Communication is probably the most difficult thing that people have, that people deal with every day. Being miscommunicated with, hearing things incorrectly. In my family, hearing things incorrectly is an everyday occurrence. We were at a restaurant the other day for breakfast, and my wife orders coffee, and everything is fine. And then the waitress, as she's turning to go, she says, "Is that with cream?" And my wife says, "Yes." And I said, "No." And the waitress turns back. She says, "What is it? Yes or no?" And I said, "It's no. She thought you said something else, I'm sure." And so when the waitress left, sure enough, my wife said, "Well, I thought she said, do you want my coffee now?" And of course she said, "Yes, I want my coffee now." But I cut my wife some break, some slack, and I know you do too, because, you know, she's hearing impaired, and she's profoundly deaf, and she has hearing aids on both ears. But right now she's one ear down, okay? There's a hearing aid that isn't functioning for her, and so it is quite often difficult to hear what we say and how we communicate. And we say yes, and we say no. I know that when my children would come and they would ask me if they could do something that was a little out of the ordinary, that would maybe cost me some money or them away from the family, you know what my first response was? No, you can't do that. And then I would sit back and I would think about it, and I would say, well, the request really isn't all that unreasonable, and I suppose I can go ahead and let them go to that thing. But my first response is always going to be, no. If you come across to me and say, "Pastor, I would like to begin this ministry," you know what my response to you is going to be? Yes. You go ahead and do it. Don't expect me to do it. You do it. God laid that on your heart. I will support you. I will pray for you. I will do everything I can. But God hasn't called us all to the same kind of ministry. So communication is really very important. In Psalm chapter 15, the psalmist sat back and he was thinking one night, perhaps on his bed before he's about to blow out the lantern. He says, you know, this, I wonder who dwells in the sanctuary. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And I think that's a legitimate question. Remember, the sanctuary, the temple, is not even built yet. This is David who's writing this psalm. So the ark of the Lord is still kept in a tent, as they did for so many years coming across the desert. So there's not a permanent place. But David said, I wonder who lives. Who's able to approach God? And so as he meditated on that very thought, he decided to write down some things that define really three areas in our life. They define our works, our walk, and the word of our life. For instance, take a look at verse 2. He whose walk is blameless. Whose walk? That means his life, his lifestyle. The Bible often refers to walk as the way we live our lives. So how are you living your life? Is your life blameless? Now, I didn't ask you if your life was perfect. I said, is your life blameless? We are all guilty of sin. We are all guilty of things in our lives for which the Lord has restored us and made us whole. So are you blameless? I'm grateful today that my sins are all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, David, let me take your unrighteousness on me, and let me give you my righteousness in exchange. And I said, okay, Lord, you take all of my unrighteousness. You take all my dirty clothes. You take all my sin. You take everything that's filthy about me and you give to me everything that's good and right and holy about you. And you know what he said? That sounds like a fair trade. And God gave me his holiness, his goodness, his righteousness, and he took off everything that was bad about me. My problem is my walk doesn't always measure up to my words. Because I say, oh, I love Jesus. Let me sing a few hymns about how I love Jesus and how dear and precious he is. And then I will go out and I will intentionally do those things that displease God. Isn't that stupid? But I wonder how many of you do the same thing as I do. And as the Lord brings us conviction about it, then we change our lives. Or do we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, would you turn there with me for just a moment, because there's an important verse there that I want us to see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writing to a real mixed up church in Corinth. But he says this in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Well, that's interesting. I love for the old to be gone and the new to come, and it has happened in Christ. But you know what I like to do? I sometimes like to put on the old. How many here today have, when you'll leave church today, and you will consider these clothes a bit uncomfortable for sitting around the house, right? And trust me, when you walk through the door, I know, because there are things you just want to get rid of. You want to get rid of the hearing aids. You want to get rid of this. You want to get, and if I were to come into your house unexpectedly some evening, you'd be sitting around in your comfy clothes. Comfy clothes around the house are those clothes that you don't want anyone else in the world to see you in. But they feel good. They may have holes. They may be paint splattered. They may have food stains. Who knows what? They just may be big and ugly, but they feel good. And I love sitting around the house in my old clothes just to feel comfortable. You know, sometimes we take our old clothes and we want to try them on because they do feel comfortable. And on the rare occasion when I think I'm making a short stop, maybe from here to the church, and I think no one will see me, I'll sometimes sneak out of my old clothes. I hope none of you ever see me in my old clothes. It's not a pretty sight. It'll make you want to poke your mind's eye out immediately. It just isn't good. But the idea is we sometimes get our old clothes back on too quickly after we've come to know Christ. And then it confuses our walk. It confuses what we do. Put off the old clothes. Put on the new. Put on the new garment of living, and that's what God demands of us, so that your walk may be blameless. Not perfect, blameless. Now, no one can point a finger at you and say, you said this, or you did that, or you did. You're honest before people because your walk is like that. Take a look at your work, and he who does what is righteous. Take a look at the evidence of who can dwell in the sanctuary. That's his question. He now comes down and says, well, those who walk, whose walk is blameless, but those who do what is righteous. Are you doing those things that are righteous? And I'm not talking about, are you just behaving at home? But how is your righteousness seen in your life? It's more than just courtesy. How is your right? Well, what would be righteous? When would be the last time that you could say you've really given food to a hungry family who's not a friend? You may not even know them. When is the last time that you've done anything to maybe even donate blood, because your blood would be HIV free? When's the last time you've done something righteous to help someone who couldn't help themselves? Maybe you loaned a car to someone whose car had broken down. Maybe you loaned some money to help them get that car fixed. Maybe you've helped them in other ways. Maybe you've paid an electric bill for someone. How have you acted righteously? How have you lived righteously? You see, that's what you do. That's what you, the way you walk, it is the way you work, and it's the way you use your words or the way you talk. Take a look at the next thing. He who speaks the truth from his heart. Remember a couple of weeks ago in chapter 12, we talked about the flattery that people give you. Oh, don't you look nice today? And really, they're walking up behind you and say, wow, that is the ugliest outfit I've ever seen on that person at all. Oh, don't you look cute today? You got the picture. When's the last time we could say we can talk the truth from the heart? We're not trying to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. There's no secret agenda going on in our lives. It is just, man, here's what you see, here's what you get. Don't you love people who are just, here's what you see and here's what you get? No agenda, no hidden motivation. It's just they're asking questions because they just honestly don't know, and they want to know for themselves. So that's the people that get a chance to live, dwell in the sanctuary of God. But take a look at the next verse. Here are some other things. We've listed three things right now. Here's a fourth thing. He has no slander on his tongue. No slander on his tongue. In other words, there's no maliciousness going on in the conversation. Nothing that is cruel. Nothing that is harsh. Nothing that is of criticism. Because what happens when the tongue gets busy? Take a look at a couple of verses in the book of James. The book of James. If you're familiar with the book of James at all, you know that it says a couple of things about the tongue. In chapter 1 and verse 26 of the book of James, it says this: if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and the religion is worthless. There were three pastors out on a hunting trip. And one pastor decided to say, look, we're all friends. Let me tell you what's really going on in my life, and maybe you'll share with what's going on in yours. And so the first guy says, look, he says, I just love to smoke. And I sure can't do that around my people at the church. But I says, when I get up here, you know that I light up the big old cigar, and I just really am comfortable with that. And my folks ever knew what I was doing, it would just drive them crazy. And the other guy, Baptist preacher, said, well, you know, I don't drink except when I'm away. I just love a good Cabernet. I just love a strawberry margarita. If they make a strawberry margarita, I don't know. I just love alcohol, and I enjoy that when I'm away from the church. The third guy says, well, let me confess to you my wrong. He says, I'm a gossip, and I can hardly wait to get back and tell everything I've heard about you guys. And the truth isn't that you can't hold your tongue. You always have to share the dirt with someone about somebody else. Take a look at chapter 3. And chapter 3, beginning at verse 5 in chapter 3 of James, chapter 3, okay, verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire, wow, by hell. Making great boasts. You know why there is bigotry and segregation in our country today? One reason. If I show no animosity to people of any color, my children will grow up to not share any animosity to people of any color. They begin to see them as people, not white people or black people or yellow people or red people. They see them as people. The problem is that in our culture, we have too many people, Christians as well, who have their names for those people of the cultures. If you're white, I'm sure you've got your classifications for those who are black. If you're black, I'm sure you've got the names for those who are white. If you're black and white, then I know that you're all coming down on the Latinos. Those from Asia. It makes no difference. That's why there's a problem. Our tongues run rampant. And we begin to lump good people in with black people. We begin to wrap everything in that says there. I mean, slavery was a big issue in our nation. And we just lump them all together. We just lump Latinos all together. And they lump us all together. No one gets off scot-free on this. But you know how to stop it? Curb your tongue. Be careful what you say. Speak truth from the heart. We have a tendency to generalize the bad habits of races. And it divides us. I haven't talked with Evelyn about this, but Evelyn, forgive me because you brought it up last week. And this, Evelyn is thinking about joining our church. But you know what she said to me? Do you think it would be okay with the rest of the church? Would it be okay if she joined us in fellowship? Evelyn, there's your answer. Because they don't see you as a person of color. They see you as a person. And I'll be honest with you, the person I see, I enjoy. She is a loving individual. And but you see, she is culturally trained to say, would a church of this mixture accept her? And I'm glad that you responded in the way that you did. It affirmed to her, we're not like that. And we're not like that here. Oh, I pray to God we're not like that in our homes, where we've lumped them all together, people of different races. And we want to say, if you want to join, you're in. Okay, you're good, all right? If I've embarrassed you, please forgive me. But it was just one of those things where we're not speaking from our heart the truth. We're slandering people. Whenever you say something negative about a person to anybody else except that person, the Bible calls that gossip. You don't have the right to slander or kill anyone else's reputation for any reason. And usually we find out information so that we can get on the phone and we can talk, that we can tell people what other people's weaknesses are. We can talk about them. Now, trust me, some of you are great sermon illustrations. Just as Evelyn was a sermon illustration for today. I love talking to you guys because I get a lot of sermon illustrations from you guys whose names are kept silent to protect the innocent, okay? But we have one person left another church because they thought that other church was talking about them. Everybody knows. In a small church, you know just about everybody. So you think if you have a problem and you have a struggle, you automatically think, everybody knows about my problem. Everybody's talking about me. Really, don't think so highly of yourself. Most people in this church don't even know who you are. Even to talk about you. And that's true. Speak the truth in love and don't slander one another. Don't slander. Don't tear them down in an effort to make you look good. So who has the right to enter into the sanctuary of God? Those who speak no slander with their tongue. He who does his neighbor no wrong. The bumper sticker comes to mind. I don't get mad, I just get even. Who's your neighbor? Everyone. That means everyone that you drive on the road with. Oh Lord, bring conviction to the heart of people in this. Really? Your neighbor, that means those are the people that you work with. Do no hurt. Do no wrong to your neighbor. They're the people you work with. They are the people in your homeowners associations. Take a look at who else can dwell in the house of God. They cast no slur on their fellow man. We talked about a little bit about that with the tongue. That you don't lump everyone together. You're a person who despises a vile man. The word vile here means worthless. You despise a worthless man. By worthless, it means that this person has no moral compass. They will say and do anything that they need to get by in life. They're what they would call an amoral person. It's a situational person. And you don't hang with those people. If you're trying to win them to Christ, that's one thing, but they're not going to be on your A-list of company over to your house. They're not going to be the people that you do things with on a regular basis, unless you're trying to win them, like I say, to Jesus. Because these are the people who drag you down in your spirit. These are the people who are the negative influences in your life. Why? Because they're worthless. They don't have any goals set for the kingdom of God. They're just living life. Take a look at the next. You honor those who fear the Lord. You know how you honor those who fear the Lord? You come and worship with them on a regular basis. You don't mind hanging around Christians. You would rather be at a church doing some event, whatever it was offering, than being in a bar on Friday or Saturday night. You love hanging around people that are Christian. Why? Because there's a kindred spirit there. There's a relationship in spirit that you can't get anywhere else. And you can sense it. Ever go into a place that is not Christian? And you can sense, if you're a believer who loves God, you can really sense a tension there. I don't know if you can, but I sure do. I know my wife does. We sense that tension, especially if we've been invited to a party of just folks from her work or whatever. We know that we're going into a situation that isn't Christian. There's a lot of things they do or say that we wouldn't do or say. And if you're listening on tape, forgive me, but that's just the way it is, all right? He keeps his oath. Oh, I'm sorry, it continues on. He keeps his oath even when it hurts. That means you've made a promise that you now don't want to keep. Do you know who has the right to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord? Do you know who has the right to live on the holy hill in Jerusalem? Those people of integrity. Those people who give their word. Those people who promise to do something for someone else, even if it hurts them. I know that there have been some who have lent money to those who are in need. And it's going to talk about that in the very next thing. He who lends money without usury, well, that is interest. You've lent the money without interest. But to Christian people. And the Christian people have failed to pay you back. Now you can do one of two things. You can sit on your hands and just say, well, I'll let the Lord deal with them. They made a promise, but they didn't keep it to me. So I'll just let the Lord deal with them, or I'll take them to court and sue them for the money. Being the spiritual person that you would be, you'd say, well, I'm just going to let it by. And, you know, they need money the next time. I'm not the person to come to because they weren't honorable in paying their debts. They weren't honorable in keeping their promises in life. I don't know a parent yet who has kept every promise they said to their kids. I sometimes wonder if my children were raised in my household for all the promises they say I didn't keep. I'm just curious if I was even there sometime. You promised you'd do that. No, I didn't. If you say Disney World in a sentence, they said, you promised to take us to Disney World. No, I was saying that our neighbors down the road had just been to Disney World. That's a promise to me. You're taking me to Disney World. You fail to keep your promises. Hey, folks, this is real life. How many promises have you failed to keep? Please don't admit this. But some of you promised to read the Bible every day of the year. To get through the Bible in a year using the one-year Bible. And I know that there are many who are not up to date. Many that are, and I know that life catches up with you. I know that. I'm not here to beat you over the head. But I'm just here to remind you, you know, you made a commitment to do that. I know that when some of you joined the church, you made a commitment to support the church, both in attendance and financially. And you say, well, yeah, Ben, but you don't understand my bank account. You don't understand where I am. I just, you know, if you can't give as much, you can't give as much. But do you still give till it hurts? Remember, Jesus sat himself right there at the treasury box. And he watched the people as they gave their money that day. And up comes this widow woman who has two pennies to her name. And she puts in everything she has. And Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Listen, pay attention here. That woman has given more today than anybody else here because she has given it all. If you had $2 left in your pocket today, and that's all you had, would you freely give it? Or would you say, well, preacher, that's all I have to eat. I can get a sandwich over at McDonald's for $1. At least I have something. So it was with the woman at Zarephath when Elijah came to her. And he said, ma'am, she says, what are you doing? She says, well, I'm getting ready to fix my son and I a last meal. It's because we have just a little bit of flour, a little bit of olive oil. And you know what the man of God said? Here's the nerve of Elijah. Why don't you fix that for me first? Would you fix your last meal for one guy first, who you don't even know, who just came up to you on the doorstep and said, fix it for me first? An amazing thing happened when she fixed the meal for him. She had more olive oil and she had more flour than she knew what to do with for the all 3 years and longer of the drought that had hit Israel. But you know what they had to do first? Had to give it first. Are you on your last few bucks? And you decided, man, I really couldn't put anything in the plate today because that's all I had. Then maybe you should have given it. Because God means more to you than a meal. Be careful how you use your money for the Lord. You keep your promise even when it hurts. And who lends his money, do it without interest, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. It all speaks to integrity. You know who dwells in the house of the Lord? Those who live a life of integrity. Those who live a life of integrity that can only be lived in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because he at some point in our life, Jesus Christ, probably for the most part in this audience, came down and he said, look, I knew that you would sin, that's why I died. So there's no sin that you can do where God would ever say, oh, that is horrible. Oh, that's vile, that's wretched. I'm not going to die for that sin. No, however vile, however wretched, however awful your sin is, God says, you know what? I died for your sin because I knew you'd need a Savior. I missed a great opportunity to witness the other day, and if I told you this already, please forgive me, but occasionally I will buy dinners for police officers or men or women who are serving in service. And I'll go into a restaurant and I'll see them sitting down and I'll offer to pay their bill. Usually I catch the waitress just to have them bring the ticket over here so they don't even know who I am. But this time there were 6 officers sitting at a table. And I walked up to them and I said, excuse me, and I'm wearing my red Crossroads t-shirt. So they kind of get an idea who I am. And I said, if you don't mind, guys, I'd like to pick up your tab today. And they said, hey, you don't have to do that. I know. You know, you don't have me handcuffed. No one's got a gun to my head. I'd be glad to pay for your meal today because you guys do so much for us. And it was the day they had just had a shooting up here in Palm Harbor. And so I said, look, I know you guys have a tough time on the job and no one really expresses appreciation. I'd just like to do that. So would you allow me to pay your bill? I made a mistake. I went ahead and I picked up the first guy's tab, so I had it in my hand. And unless he was going to put me in handcuffs or hold a gun to my head. I really wasn't going to give it back. But the other guys decided, well, since I have won, they all handed me their tab. And I missed a great opportunity. Because when they sat there, I had to convince them, it didn't take long, but I did have to convince them to allow me to pay for their dinner. No, you don't have to do that. We can do that ourselves. And I said, man, God, why didn't I think of this? I could have said, look, this is a biblical illustration. Let me show you something. I'm offering to pay your dinner and you're resisting. Jesus offers people salvation and they resist as well. There is someone who has offered you eternal life just for giving you his life, giving you your tab. Here's my tab for life. My tab is death. And Jesus said, let me come along and pay it. And you say, no, man, you don't have to do that. I can pay for it myself. Oh, I really want to do it. And some will continue to hang on to their tab because Jesus, like I is not going to reach down and just pick it up and take it. He's going to have you offer it. Who has the right to dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord? Who has the right to ascend the hill of the holy, to heaven itself? Those who offer their lives up to Christ. Those who are blameless. Those who walk in a way that is blameless. Those who work in a way that is righteous. Those who speak by their words of a truthful heart. They have no slander on their tongue. They do right by their neighbor. They cast no slur on his fellow man. They despise a vile man. They don't like hanging around sinners. Who can enter the temple? He who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Who lends his money without charging interest or usury, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. How are you doing in your faith today? Are you still trying to pay it on your own? How do you match up to qualifying, to living in the sanctuary, dwelling in the sanctuary, ascending to the hill of God? How do you measure up? Are you doing okay? You see, you don't need a preacher to step up here and say, I think you're doing all right. You just keep on doing. You know who you have to answer to? God Almighty. And right now, God is saying, when I ask you, how are you measuring up? Bang. God just that quickly has put something in your mind. Okay? Let me prove it to you. How many, with one being far from God, 10 being close to God, in your mind, affix a number. Affix a number. Between 1 and 10, I'm far from God, could care less about God, or I'm really up with God. Did you fix a number in your head? If I'm right, most of you picked numbers 4, 5, 6, and 7. Am I right? Probably. Because very few people say, well, I'm really far from God. And few people really think they're really close to God. But if you chose numbers 4, 5, 6, and 7, you are sitting in the puke chair. Remember the illustration that the teens brought back with them with the thing, you know? The puke chair. You're sitting lukewarm in God. You really are. You just nailed yourself. The Spirit of God just nailed it to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? You can choose to say, like God does, I wish you'd either get cold, deny Christ, get on with your life, live it your own way, or get hot. Let's pray. That is what this verse is all about, this chapter. Who can dwell on the hill of God? Father, we always have to think about that. We always have to think about that in our lives. where do we stand before you? Honestly, if there were people in the 4 to 7 range here today, then I'm asking for you to help them understand their relationship with you. I want everyone hot. I want everyone to love the Lord with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. And when we do that, then we will treat our neighbor as we should, as this scripture has admonished us to do. And Father, I pray that you would help us to get to that point of, man, I'm gonna run hard after God. I'm gonna make him a priority in my life. He's just not gonna be an attachment, but man, he's going to be the source of my life, the source of my strength. I want to follow the Lord with all I have, because that's who dwells. Not that we work for our salvation, but we evidence our salvation through that. Because I think too many people have, in the church as a whole, not just this local church, but in the church as a whole around the world, in the United States really in particular, I just think too many have taken back their old clothes because they were comfortable and loose-fitting and you could do whatever you wanted to. And they've thrown off the restraints of Christianity, which are really not a restraint at all. God, help them to see that. Help us to see our need for Christ. And maybe today there's someone here who sees the real need for Jesus, because they're not matching up to these 10 things. And you want to say, Pastor, pray for me because I want to know Christ as my Savior. Raise your hand. Let me just see it real quick. Don't be ashamed of it. God isn't ashamed of you. Thank you. You put it down. Thank you. Father, I give you thanks for these today who have made decisions in their life. I pray for other decisions who want to say, Lord, I want to make my life count. However many days you give me, I want to make my life count. Thank you for this day, for this message, and for this challenge, for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing a hymn before we go. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. David and Kathy and Davida are off on vacation, a family vacation down South Florida, and so I wish them well. And Halston and Natalie are on vacation with family on the other coast this week. So you pray for those guys as they're away. Let them get refreshed. And I'm glad you came today, all right? God bless. You're dismissed.